Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you to this episode tonight, I'm excited because we are still in the book of 1 Timothy, and we will complete the book of 1 Timothy tonight. Now, this study is always identifying, or this particular study is identifying the tutoring that Paul gave to Timothy on how to teach and establish new churches. Paul gives Timothy excellent ways of stimulating people to help and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, because of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost to guide both Paul and Timothy, there is no better way of painting and planting and watering the flock than what is written in the letters to Timothy by Paul. And now I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, your Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. And another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, as I like to consider it, during which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like. The host has set up a chat room that you can go in and ask these questions if you'd like. And before we get started, I would like to again personally take this time to thank those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on the show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, I'm using. So thank you so very much. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ said, or God said through King David, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. That's taken from Psalms 55, verse 4. And the promise is the blessing that God is going to impose upon you or give you if you do those things that are according to his laws. God said again through King Solomon, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. That's taken from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. Again, God is going to give us a blessing. That's the promise, that if we adhere to what he is telling us in his commandments, we will receive a benefit from it. And again, God said through King David, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the works of his own hands. Now, again, this is taken from Psalms 9, verse 16. The promise is that you will know the Lord, and you will know him by the execution of his judgment. So the question is, my precious brothers and sisters, this hour, are you standing on the promises of God? And now before we get started, I want to, as I always do, remind you that the Bible is written in code, meaning written in mysteries, in secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. And that is why we are here this evening, my precious brothers and sisters, to study and learn the Bible together. Okay, let's go to the study. Turn your Bible sources with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. And what I want you to do is, as I read the text to you, keep in mind this instruction. This is the instruction, how to treat elders. Now, we know that the Bible is literally filled with different books of information on eldership, both those who are in position at churches and both those who are just old of age. And both are significant, but the one that Paul is telling Timothy is about the ones that are positioned at a church. And this is what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Again, an elder receives not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Okay, that is the instruction that Paul is giving. It is actually his opinion, my precious brothers and sisters. This is not commandment coming from God, but this is how he's inspired to instruct Timothy on how to establish new churches in the area that Timothy was in. Now, this is what Jesus Christ says about eldership, and I want this to supplement what I just told you, because this is how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 41 and 42. Listen to what Jesus said. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And what Jesus is saying that is complementary to this is that Paul said that we should give double honor to those that are due double honor. Well, double honor is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying that those who labor with love in the vineyard, those who are in the various positions, even in the chronological positions of age, shall receive according to their works. And that's what I want you to understand from what I'm sharing in this instruction. Now let's go to Deuteronomy. We're going to go to the Old Testament complement, and we're going to see how it was put back in the times of Israel. And this is meaning in the Old Testament times of Israel. And this is what Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 and 19 says about it. Judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. But listen to this, my brothers and sisters. Thou shalt not risk judgment. Thou shalt not be a respecter of persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. And what this is telling us, again, as I mentioned, that you give something for something. You don't necessarily do more than what is required, because if you do, then you're going to show partiality. And that's exactly what this should be as spiritually taken. This should mean to us that we must be careful how we treat one another, because there is a thin line between partiality and hypocrisy. And that thin line is nepotism, my brothers and sisters. That means you're showing favor, and that's not what God wants us to do. Okay, I see that we're in line for a break, so let's take a break, and then we'll return to the study.
So a lot of times we get angry at our children for not being what we didn't model. Now, there were some things I couldn't model as a father. When Dexter got ready to go out for football, I never was into sports. So I remember calling Dion and saying, listen, he's going out for sports, football, and that's not my thing, so come down here and help me. I showed up at the games. I was there. I might have just got off a plane, but I was there at the games. But so far as helping him with his technique and how he needed to get down and how he needed, I wasn't the person to do that. What am I saying? You don't have to have everything to give what you've got. And if you didn't have a father, there are surrogate relationships that will supplement what you didn't get. But everybody in here needs a model. So stop using not having a father as an excuse for a lifetime of confusion, because over the course of your life, there ought to be a Dion or somebody that you can get on the phone and call and say, I'm not good at this, and then model that and get better. The point is, you can't be it by yourself. I got enough to fight when I go out.
Listen.
I don't want to fight when I'm home.
No.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's go to instruction number 28. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to look at one verse this time, verse 22. And as I read this verse to you, I want you to keep in mind this instruction. Be careful how to conduct yourself as a Christian. That is so important, because as the world says, the first impression is lasting. That is something that we must be very careful on how we conduct ourselves, because we want to give a good impression the first time and throughout the existence of each time we meet with others. But this is what Timothy was told by Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of another man's sin. Keep thyself pure. That is so significant to being a Christian, that Paul told us in the Corinthian writings that we should not have fellowship with unbelievers, and we should not have communion with darkness. There are so many reasons why we get in trouble when we go outside of our fellowship with those of like-minded faith. And this is significant. And in fact, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to see what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, and it's going to be chapter 13. And we're going to see what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it is verse 1 through 3 in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and see what Paul says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. And this is what it says. And we are talking about being careful how we conduct ourselves as a Christian. This is what it says. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men intelligently or the tongues of angels supernaturally and not have love, I have become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing with God. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profit me nothing with God. And verse 11 completes the thought. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. And I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. My brothers and sisters, that is what I'm saying about conducting yourself carefully as a Christian. And now we're going to go to the Old Testament complement. We're going to go to Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 12. And this is what the prophet told Israel. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 12. Jeremiah says, who is the wise man? And then verse 23 and 24 completes the thought. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his own wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his own might. Let not the rich man glory in his own riches. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth that the Lord exercises and loves and takes delight in this, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And that's the key. And so that is how we should be conducting ourselves, my brothers and sisters. And this is what it should say, and this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that as Christians, we must conduct ourselves according to the way, the truth, the light, and the life. And that is according to Jesus Christ. So it has been, if you will, not simplified, but it has been consolidated. We are not looking at all of the prophets and all of the patriarchs and all of those who were kings over Israel to try and mimic how they displayed themselves as Israelites. We are to look just to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will show us the way. So that's what I want you to understand from this particular instruction. Now let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction number 29, and we're going to go back to 1 Timothy. This time we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 1 and verse 2. And as I read the verse to you, the two verses, this is what I want you to pay attention to as I read them. Teach and exhort this. My brothers and sisters, we are to labor with love in the Lord's vineyard. We've been commissioned by Jesus Christ to go out into the world and to teach and preach, to testify and witness, to exhort and admonish and to edify and to seek and share the word of God to as many as we meet and greet. And so this is what Paul is telling Timothy in this particular letter, how to teach and exhort. And this is what he says. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. In this particular instance, we're talking about those who are serving others, specifically bond servants. And at that time in Israel, there were several types of bond servants. And that was those who were Jews that voluntarily became servants, and those who were slaves because they had been captured in times of war or the like. But this is what Paul was telling, giving the instruction to Timothy concerning this. And this is what the Old Testament says about it. We're going to look at Leviticus and see how Leviticus compares and agrees with what Paul says. In fact, Leviticus is going to be more stern, but Leviticus is going to let us know the difference between the two of what I just explained to you about the bond servants being both voluntary and involuntary. This is what Leviticus chapter 25, verse 38 says. It says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to give to you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Verse 39 says, and if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bond servant. And that's telling them that if you have in Israel, if another Israelite, your neighbor, became poor and voluntarily gave himself to be a servant, he's not to be as a slave servant in bondage. And before we complete this thought, we're on another break period. So let's take the break and we'll come back and complete the lesson.
Just imagine Jesus didn't feel like it. Just like when he was praying in the garden, he didn't feel like going to the cross, but he did it anyways. Matthew chapter 14 is one of my favorite stories. It's one of the 34 miracles Jesus performed in the Bible that is recorded. And we believe he performed a lot more than 34, but it's one of the 34. And I want to go through verse 13 and 14. Now, I think it's important to understand the context in Matthew chapter 14. Leading into verse 13, Jesus just found out that his friend, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. And so he gets this news, and you can just imagine what Jesus is going through. I mean, this is the guy that he had baptized him. This is someone that he loved. This is someone that he cared for. I mean, this is someone that truly impacted his life, that he loved so much. So you can just imagine one of the people that Jesus was closest to, and he gets the news that John was just beheaded. So we start in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Of course he did. He wanted to be away. He wanted to grieve for his friend. He wanted to grieve for someone that he loved so much. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. I want to touch on this for a second because I think it's pretty incredible. So Jesus just finds out that one of his best friends, one of the people he loves more than anyone, just got beheaded, and he wants to get away, so he tries to get away, but there's all these people from all these cities that are following him. So he sees them. And he doesn't say, no, I'm dealing with my own problems right now. I'm dealing with my friend who I just lost. He says, no, I see them, and I have compassion for them. So instead of just trying to handle my own emotions, I'm going to meet other people's needs. And I'm going to go heal the sick, and I'm going to give, even though I really don't feel like it. You could just imagine Jesus didn't feel like it. Just like when he was praying in the garden, he didn't feel like going to the cross. But he did it anyways. Because we don't have to live by our emotions. We get to live by our convictions.
Well,
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us complete instruction number 29. We're at Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to be reading verse 42. And of course, we're talking about teaching and exhorting this, and it was a particular item that Paul was telling Timothy that he must incorporate in his instruction to the new church that he was establishing there. And it was concerning bond servants, and it was concerning those that were voluntary bond servants and involuntary bond servants. And again, I mentioned to you that the voluntary bond servants were actual those who were Israelites, and the involuntary were those that were captured by the Israelites or weren't Israelites that actually were under servitude. So this is what Leviticus is making plain, that this does not occur in Israel in the Old Testament, that you cannot put an Israelite into bondage unless it's voluntary. And this is what verse 42 says. Verse 42 says, "For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondsmen." 43 tells more. "They shall not rule over him with vigor, but shall fear thy God." And 55 gives us the complete thought, and it says, "For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So what God was telling Israel, that even if an Israelite would voluntarily submit himself to servitude, he was not to be treated as those servants that were captured in times of war and heathens that they brought in to be their servants. So that's very significant to realize, and more so because of today. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God created all humanity in his image and likeness. Therefore, there are no big eyes or little U's before God. So we must be careful how we treat one another. And that's so significant, my brothers and sisters. That's why we were talking in the last instruction about partiality and hypocrisy. We got to be very careful how we treat one another, because we are not to be respecter of persons. And that is what God has commanded us. Let's go to the next instruction now. Back to 1 Timothy. We're going to look again at chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 3 and then verse 6 through 8. Chapter 6 at 1 Timothy, verse 3. And before, and as I read the text, before I read the text, this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind. Godliness with contentment is great gain. My brothers and sisters, that is so significant, because more especially today, we are bombarded with so many commercials and examples and just people giving us advice that we should do this and we should do that. This is what the instruction is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And this is what Paul told Timothy about that in chapter 6, verse 3. "If any man teaches otherwise and consents not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings." And this is so significant, my brothers and sisters, because that is exactly what happens when you are trying to convince someone to do something that they don't want to do or maybe should not do. And this is what verse 6 through 8 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. everyone is not given the same. Even though the rain falls upon all and the sun lights upon all and all breathe in and out, not all are rich, not all are poor, not all are healthy, not all are wealthy. And that is what is significant here. But what we should realize is that wherever we find our lot, that's where we should praise the Lord and be thankful. That does not mean that there won't be increase, but that does mean that as there may be increase, you are going to be happier and happier and happier. Contentment with godliness is great gain, and that is what this is trying to say. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, we're going to get an understanding of how the Hebrew writer put it, which I think substantiates what I'm saying. Hebrew chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, this is what the Hebrew writer says. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will fear no man and what he shall do to me. That's so key, my brothers and sisters, that we have to realize that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the rest will be added to you as the promise, but it will be added to you according to God's will. And you should be without strife in that instance, because strife brings about covetousness and all of those other negatives that we read about earlier. In verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 also continues a good part of the thought when it says, wherefore, seeing we are all compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising not the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Lord, O God Almighty. So that is telling us that even Jesus, even though he were a king, he still became a slave in order to fulfill the will of God. And he did it joyfully. That's the key. And this is what the psalmist says to compare and agree. Let's go to Psalms 23. To compare and agree, let's go to Psalms 23. And we're going to see how King David told Israel, rehearsed this for Israel concerning the same. This is what King David said. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want anything but the Lord. That is where your pleasure resides, my brothers and sisters. Listen to what he does. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because I am acquiescent to the will of God and receiving what he has given me, I am a happy camper. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell with the Lord in heaven forevermore. And that is telling us exactly what we need and what we will receive if we are content with what God gives us. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that Jehovah Jireh, God provides, period, whether we like it or not. So submission to God's will is our best happiness. That's what I want you to understand, my brothers and sisters. Now let's go and take another break before we continue.
You know, I don't do too many of these. I don't know who this is for type post. But I'm out here golfing. Sometimes I'll actually miss a shot, shank it a little bit, and it'll actually go closer to the hole. Then when I learn from my mistake and I hit it better, the actual results, the landing spot for the ball is not so good. So last time I did that, I said to myself, or perhaps the spirit said to me, immediate results are not always evidence of progress. Or progress is not always shown in the immediate results. So I don't know who this is for, but I just want to say, if you just started doing something right, don't be discouraged by the immediate results. If you just started dating correctly, don't be discouraged by the immediate results. If you just started praying fervently and without ceasing for something, you finally gave it to the Lord for once, don't be discouraged by the immediate results. Progress is happening, and it will show in the long run.
If someone were to ask you who is Denzel Washington, you would say, he's a great actor. I would say, no, that's what he does, but that's not who he is. If someone were to ask you who was Aretha Franklin, you would probably say she's a great singer. And again, I would say, no, that's what she did, but that's not who she was. Because we think that identity and activity are synonymous. There are many Americans right now that have lost their jobs, and for many, their identity was wrapped in what they did. And I want to encourage you and remind you that you are not a human doing, but a human being. Because your identity is not in what you do. It is in who he says you are. So I need for you to get up right now and remember everything he says about you. Right now, get up and be. Man, I want to say this humbly. Man, we got to stop sounding like broken records when we keep going to the Lord about the same thing, the same way, over and over and over again. It ain't really about the conversation and the time with God. We just want God to hurry up and fix it. But instead of God so busy wanting to fix it, a lot of times God is wanting to fix me. And so he will use it as the tool to fix me. So the thing that we're wanting him to remove and to deliver that we keep going over and over and over about, it's like he don't know. He knows. And he also knows it is the thing that gets you on your knees quicker. And so whatever pushes you to your knees is good. For his glory and for your good. Because he loves you.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us go to instruction number 31, and we're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again and take an instruction from a few of these verses. We're going to look at verse 9, 10, and 17 through 19. That's chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And this is the instruction I want you to keep in mind as I read the verse to you. Beware about seeking money. Wow, this is going to be a good one, my precious brothers and sisters. The instruction is beware about seeking money. And this is what Timothy was told by Paul in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. But they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And verse 17 through 19 completes the thought when it says, charge them therefore that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. My brothers and sisters, I think that that is excellent advice coming from Paul that we can use surely today, because money causes us to pay attention to it. And that is what's wrong with money. It does not allow you to take time for anything else. And those that have even a little bit of it knows that to be true. For sure, those who have a lot of it. And this is what Jesus said now in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to just supplement this some with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 and 24. This is what Jesus said, and this is critical. Jesus said unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And again, what this is telling us, that it is not absolute. It is very difficult. And why would you want to continue to suffer because of vanity? And that's what money breeds, vanity. We know what Solomon said about vanity. It is vexation of the spirit. It is a sore travail, and it is an evil disease. So why would you want to subject yourself to that? Anyway, we're going to go now to Job chapter 31, and we're going to see what Job said basically concerning the same. Job chapter 31, and we're going to look at verse 24 through 28. Job chapter 31, verse 24 through 28. And this is how it was put in the book of Job. All right? And this is Job speaking. And this is what he says about it. Job says, "If I had made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I had received, or if I had rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart had been secretly enticed, or my mouth had kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above." And this is what it's telling us, is that God says, "I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not have any other gods before me." And God is a jealous God. And that is what money perverts, that judgment. We read earlier where Moses rehearsed to Israel, "Do not receive a gift, because gifts blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the way of the righteous." This is what money does, my precious brothers and sisters. And Psalm 64, or Psalm 62, verse 9 and 10, also gives credence to this. Verse 9 and 10, it says, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, to be laid up in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." That's the key, my brothers and sisters. Riches, wealth, causes all of this to come into play. And that is why it's so significant to be aware of that. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that physical wealth is a handicap for spiritual wealth, because your attention will be towards spending the money. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? That's worthy of repeat. that physical wealth is a handicap for spiritual wealth, because your attention will be towards spending the money. Now, we will say, Pete, I take time for my spirituality, but let me tell you something. God wants 100% of your time. Did you hear what I'm saying? And so we know that we're not perfect, but when we add money into the equation, we give less time to Almighty God. Okay, that's the what I want you to get from that instruction. Now let's go to instruction number 32, back to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and what we're going to do is look at verse 11 and 12, verse 11 and 12, and we're going to see what Timothy was told by Paul. And I see that we're at our last break of the evening, so let's take that last break and then complete.
Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Paul says, take a stand, withstand, and then stand in the evil day. And believe me, the battle for your soul begins in your mind. If Satan can control your thoughts, he'll control your destiny. Because I assure you, when Satan sees you walking down the road like this, he will totally destroy you. You can't possibly survive in your own strength. Why are so many Christians decimated right now? Why are they just absolutely falling out? Because they don't have the strength to endure. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord. Say that with me. Be strong in the Lord. That means put on this whole armor. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can get nothing from heaven without faith. Salvation comes by faith. Healing comes by faith. Peace, love, and joy come by faith. You are no match for the Prince of Darkness. But when you put on the whole armor of God, you are more than a conqueror. You can look the devil in the eye and say, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Get out of my life. Get out of my thoughts. Get out of my marriage. Get out of my home. Get away from my children. Get away from my health. The power and the anointing of God are with me, and I am the conqueror here. Resist steadfast in the faith. The translation is, fight him and fight him every day. Resist him and resist him every day. James writes, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Take a stand means you refuse to be intimidated by Satan, who comes as a roaring lion, according to 1 Peter 5. In nothing be not terrified by your adversary. In nothing be not terrified by your adversary. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The truth is not something. The truth is someone. That someone is Jesus Christ. And when you know him, you have the truth, and you walk in the truth, and you joy in the truth, and you rejoice with truth that is unspeakable and unshakable, because Christ is the solid rock, the cornerstone, precious and elect in Zion. He's not trying to be truth. He is the truth.
I want to put on the whole armor of God and come out fighting with fresh fire, that I can be counted worthy to be numbered among the New Testament saints.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, here we are. We're on instruction number 32, and you know we have 33 in this series. So we're almost at the completion of this first book of Timothy. Let's go back now to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 11 and 12. And what I want you to do is pay attention to the instruction as I read the text to you. The instruction is practice these attributes. And again, we're talking about the book of 1 Timothy. Now, there are many, many, many attributes written in most of the books throughout the Bible. And we are just isolating what Paul instructed Timothy in this first letter that he sent to Timothy. So practice these attributes. And this is what he was talking about in verse 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. So these are good attributes to practice, and that is what Paul was instructing Timothy. Now, Jesus, to amplify, I want to take us to Matthew chapter 6, and I would say add what Paul taught Timothy to this, what Jesus teaches us. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33 and 34. What does Jesus tell us? Jesus says, listen, my brothers and sisters, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. My brothers and sisters, this is encompassing what Paul wrote. This is encompassing what all of the other Bible writers wrote in attributes to practice. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's God the Father and God the Son. That's his righteousness. And of course, the Holy Ghost is included in that. That's the Godhead. That's what you want to seek first. And the rest will be added unto you. Okay. Let's go to Isaiah, and we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to see how Isaiah prophesied this to the Israelites, how he prophesied it to the Israelites in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, and then verse 12. Listen to what Isaiah says. And this is complementary. This is comparing and agreeing. Isaiah said in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? That is what Israel was supposed to do. That is what Israel is supposed to do today. And that is what we also should be doing. When Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, this is why. While he can be found and while he is still near. Meaning if we go into the transition and die and go on the other side of eternity and we have not completed this, we may be headed for damnation. Verse 12 completes the thought, and this is why. For if you do these things, ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. That is the coup d'etat, my brothers and sisters, as I like to say. And now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, is critical to our success with God. For within the annals of the Bible are all of the nuances. We know that There were identified 613 laws in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we don't even know the number of laws. And you can say that those are practices and attributes. They are probably innumerable. But if we were to study the Bible, then we would have that success. Okay, let's go to the last instruction for the evening. We're going to go to, or the last instruction for the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. We're going to look at verse 20 and 21. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. And this is what I want you to keep in mind, my precious brothers and sisters, while I read the two verses. Avoid these traps. That should be sufficient to say. Suffice it to say, avoid these traps. And this is what Paul told Timothy. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And grace be with thee. Amen. So Paul is telling Timothy, don't get into arguments, my precious brothers and sisters. That's the bottom line. Regardless of the falsity or the disruption or the distraction or the misinformation that may be confronting you, you can receive it without obeying it and without aggravating the person that is giving it to you. Because you have the right to disagree. And this is something that we must practice. Paul said that we should not strive as a servant of the Lord, but be apt to teach and be gentle, that God may peradventure give whoever it is that's feeding you this stuff repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So you must share in your planting and watering. You must share. In your hearing and receiving, you must respond with meekness. That is key to avoid the traps. And so this is what Jesus says about it. We're going to go to Luke so we can get an understanding of how Jesus amplified it. Excuse me. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. And Jesus is telling us about a parable, okay? And this is what Jesus says. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they both fall into the ditch? That is key, my brothers and sisters. That means that if you need 20/20 vision to see what I'm reading, then you will not see it unless you have 20/20 vision. And anyone else that you're trying to get to respond will not respond accordingly because they will not be able to see it. Now, I'm going to tell you that you read the rest of Luke chapter 6, verse 39 through 45 to get the gist of what Jesus said in amplifying this trap that you could fall into by being blind. And this is what Isaiah, comparing and agreeing, turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 33, and we're going to see verse 14 and 15, and this is what Isaiah said about it. Isaiah says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among you will dwell with the devouring fire and the everlasting burning? Listen, my brothers and sisters, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gains of oppressions, that shaketh not his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from the seeing of evil. That's how you avoid traps. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That disobedience to God's commandments are the greatest trap for us to avoid. You want to be obedient. Okay, my brothers and sisters, this concludes the lesson for this evening. And as always, the host and I, as we sign off, would like to thank you and bless you for your participation and your encouragement. Good night. Thank you.
Thank you for choosing Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. Good night.